My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are gathered here in our Father's house to receive from him once again. We say that every week, but I think it's such an important thing for us to remember that we come here not to serve God primarily, but to receive from him. He is the God who gives and provides and saves and gives forgiveness and grace, and we are the people who first come into his presence and receive that unbelievable gracious love from him. And then enthusiastically respond with songs of praise and words of praise for the God who saves us. So as we do this morning, let us begin as we always do, remembering the day that we were adopted into the kingdom of God because of his grace, through his mercy, and through the blood of his son in the gift of baptism, and the name that was spoken over us on that day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into your presence this morning full of humility, knowing that you are God and we are not, knowing that you are unimaginably large, powerful, and that you have chosen to use your power to serve us. Lord, I pray that you would be here among us this morning, Lord. You know that we need you. We know that we need your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, your love, that we are not enough, but that you are enough to cover our sin. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts this morning, Lord. Send your spirit to work in us. Help us, Lord, to receive this grace, this love, and to be able to respond to you. Thank you, Lord, for all this. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us begin by singing together. Let's stand up as we sing.
Show us power and might, and that's why we praise him.
as we come into the presence of that God who gave everything for us, let us now confess our sins and receive absolution for them. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, forgive all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue praising this Lord that we love.
Dwell in your house, they are above. Again in prison, and but he's in house arrest, and that means that he can come and go, or he can have visitors. He can't come and go. He's got soldiers, guards watching over him, and that. But it's amazing how Paul must have witnessed to a lot of those soldiers and to a lot of those leaders, and brought them to Christ. And so being in a difficult situation is not all bad, because we can use that to serve the Lord. And so we're going to worship him. And Paul here now is writing a letter to all those churches he started up along the Mediterranean Sea. And he wants to encourage them to stay true to God and stay strong. And so he tells them, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of his glory."
Thank you, Darwin. It is now time for the children's message, and the Falls family has the message for this morning, which I'm guessing is Laura, because Brian's not running. Okay, there you go.
All right. Come on down, friends.
I still want a spot.
Oh, man. Okay. You need to be quiet. Hello. Do we have any more friends joining us? All right. Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you today. I have a special story for you today that has to go with our Bible reading that we just had. And there was a word in there. I don't know if you all caught it. The word was adoption. So I have a story for you. So I have a picture. I brought a couple pictures. So as soon as we're ready, we're going to look at our first picture. And you see this cute little baby with her little tufts of hair. She's just adorable with her great big smile. All right, this little baby, her name is Eliza. And Eliza has a special story. For whatever reason, when Eliza was born, her mom was not able to take care of her. I don't know why, but that happens sometimes. Sometimes when babies are born, their moms aren't able to take care of them, whether their moms are sick, or sometimes choices are made that make it a not healthy situation for the baby. And so whatever reason, we live in a fallen, broken, sinful world, and as much as we want babies and moms and dads to be able to stay together, it doesn't always happen. So Eliza, when she was 2 days old, went to go live with another family. And I'll show you a picture in a second. And this family was like, yes, we want to take care of this baby. We want to give her a home full of love and care and teach her about Jesus and just let her know that she's loved, even though she wasn't able to be with her birth mom, the mom who gave birth to her. And she spent 2 years with this family, and the birth mom, Eliza's mom, maybe did some things to try to be able to take care of Eliza again. I don't know all of the details of everything, but she was 2 years with this family, and it was decided that for the sake of Eliza, the healthiest thing for her was to be adopted by this family. So our next picture, we have Eliza with her family. And some of you may recognize this family. That's David and Emily Jameson. Emily taught here for a while. David is Pastor John and Vicky's son. They went to school here, all sorts of things. They have a long history here, and we're still good friends. And now you can see Eliza. She's 2 years old, and she is the one in her mama's arms. So now they are a family forever. They were able to adopt Eliza and say, "We love you so, so much, and we want you to be part of our family." And she has two big sisters right there as well. And so it's an amazing thing, right? Because Eliza, she was a tiny little baby. Did she do anything to say, "I want a different family," or "I deserve a different family"? Could she do anything to pick her family?
No.
But was she a loved child of God?
Yes.
Yes. And the Jameson family, they didn't say, "Oh, Eliza, we like you best. You know, I think you deserve to be part of our family." They said, "We love you because you are a child of God, and we want you to be part of our family." And did you know that God says the same thing about each one of us, and that we are each adopted into God's family? I have one more picture, because not only was Eliza adopted into their family, she's also adopted into God's family through baptism. And we also get to be adopted into God's family too, because he loves us so much. He sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, and because of that, we are adopted into God's family as his children, and through baptism, we are made part of his family, and we get to live forever with Jesus in heaven because of that great love. So, adoption here on earth is awesome because we get a chance to love on kids and families who maybe need God's love in different ways than maybe we have at home. And then it also is a way that we can remember our own adoption and baptism into God's family that Jesus gave us. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So let's pray, please. Dear Jesus, thank you for your gift of love and forgiveness that we are able to be part of your family. Thank you for adopting us into your family so that we can live forever in heaven with you. And all of these things we pray in your son's name. Amen. All right, I see the cross back there. If you'd like to go to little worship.
No.
Hey.
Is it over?
Or not. Yes, it's over.
Thank you so much, Laura. All right, little worship is up and running. We got 4-year-old through 4th grade heading that way. And the rest of us are going to open up God's word right here. And the text for today comes from Ezekiel. And as you'll remember, a few weeks back, we talked about Ezekiel. He was a prophet that was working with the children of Israel while they were in captivity. They had just come into captivity. Some people were still coming in. They were just settling down in the land. And Ezekiel had his ministry. You can imagine the people of Israel were they were processing this whole judgment of God thing. You know, I mean, they were trying to come to terms with it. They were uprooted from the land of Israel and moved to Babylon. Things were done very harshly. Many people died. It was very, very, very rough. Have you ever been punished? Like, remember when you were a kid, or if you have kids, you know, you remember that, where somebody is punished and they just don't think, they think that it's just not fair. It's too harsh, you know. If I did anything wrong at all, it wasn't this bad. And this is kind of what the children of Israel are struggling with. It's the thoughts that they're having. And, of course, you have to find somebody to blame. And, you know, in 20th century America, we blame our parents. It's what we do. It's no different back then. And that's who they decided to blame for the punishment that they were receiving. And so here we are, Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 25 to 31. "Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not just.' Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live and will not die. Yet the Israelites say, "The way of the Lord is not just." Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, and then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? All right. So, the children of Israel, desperately trying to avoid the guilt, avoid the blame, sidestep, you know, the culpability for the sin that they are being held accountable for, decide that they're going to blame their parents for the sin. After all, they wouldn't be following after other gods if their parents hadn't taught them to, right? They wouldn't be doing all of these things unless somebody before them had set them on that road. Thus, they are not guilty, but their parents are. And God says, no, that's not really how it works. You are guilty of the sin that you commit, and that you will be held accountable for the sin that you commit. You know, today there are some examples of this in society. And the thing about this is that this is very, very lazy thinking. The idea that I'm going to get the sin out, I'm going to basically remove any guilt from me and put it on somebody else is very weak, very lazy, not taking responsibility, not doing what is necessary to actually address the sin that's actually in our lives. And in fact, so what God's telling the children of Israel here to do is to carefully assess our own lives. Don't spend our energy trying to figure out who else we should be blaming for the bad things that happen or for the sin that we are committing, but that we would actually look deeply within ourselves and find those things that we are doing wrong, the things that we are responsible for, and take full credit for those things. Because the one thing we can't do is change our parents. The one thing we can't do is change all of culture. The one thing we can't do, I mean, there's so many things that are beyond us. The one thing that we absolutely can do is change ourselves. And this is a really, really important point. It seems ridiculously oversimplistic. But in today's culture, it seems like a rather important point. Because today we have people who are trying to hold us responsible for things that have happened in the distant past, and trying to ask us to apologize or even repent for things that we did not do. And this is unnecessary. The fact is that the fact is that many bad things have happened in the past. And we are not responsible for what other people have done. What we are responsible for is what we do and the sin that is in us. What makes this a little tricky, though, is that while God very, very clearly in Scripture says that we are not guilty for the sin of our fathers, there's another teaching in Scripture that plays like the second half of this whole thought, and that's in the summary of the commandments. You guys remember this? Who memorized that? Starts like this. God, it says, starts like this. He says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers onto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy under the thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, so what do you do with that now? Because this verse very clearly says you're only going to be held accountable for what you actually do. And in the other verse, it says, well, if the parent sins, that iniquity is going to be visited upon the up to the third and fourth generation. And so which is it? Do the kids have to pay for the sins of their parents or not? And the answer is this. You are not found guilty before God of the sins of your father, but the sins of our fathers, the sins of fathers, right, definitely do affect our children. If you look in the Old Testament, in Israel, there were so many bad kings in the northern kingdom. In fact, all the kings were bad. And the Bible has this really interesting like refrain that it uses. It says, this next king followed in the ways of his father and continued to do all of these things. And the idea is this, is that our fathers are not perfect. Our parents are not perfect. And there are ideas, there are thoughts, there are concepts that are passed down from father to child throughout time. And some of those things are very good and some of those things are not good. And the question is this, whose responsibility is it to sort through those things and figure out which ones are good and which ones are not good? And the answer is ours. You see, here's the thing, is that the world around us, there's so many different sources of information. You know, there's our parents, there's our culture, there's the schools, there's the people who influence us and mentor us in life. There are the heroes that we watch in media and in there's so many people in so many places where we will pick up ideas. And the question is, how in the end do we know what's true? And the answer is this: how do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong? The answer is God's word. And folks, here's the thing, is that we need to be able to filter all those things. And here's a trick, is that the problem is that a lot of those things that we have learned that are not true are just in us someplace, and we're not even aware that they're there. Which is why God gives us the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, what he does is he searches us out and convicts us of stuff that is going on inside of us that is wrong. And he brings it to our attention, and he points it out, and he makes us deal with it. But where does this information come from? Does God just kind of like, you know, magically stick information in our heads? Well, he certainly can, but it's not his normal way. His normal way is that we read his word, that we be in his book, that we read this revelation, this thing that he has arranged, this letter that he has arranged from him to us to show us and to tell us exactly what his desire is, what his will is. And for us to be constantly taking that in so that the Spirit can use that word of God to work in our lives and to convict us of attitudes, of sin, of stuff that just isn't right. Now, we don't like the process much. I mean, we do like the process. Oh, let's put it this way. We want to like the process, right? It's like an aspirational thing, because it's very painful to go through a process that constantly points out things that are not right in you. It's not comfortable. I mean, we'd much rather just watch TV. And you know what? Reality TV makes you feel so much better, because then you can say, at least I'm not as bad as those people, right? I mean, it's so much more fun to figure out what's wrong with everybody else. But that's not the task God gives us. The task that God gives us is that we would search inside of us for the sin that we carry. And what that means is this: we have to have our ears open We have to be listening. We have to be watching. And more than anything, we have to be in God's word so that we will be able to ascertain what those sins are. And the thing is this, we don't want to be, we do not, this very important. What's our source for information about what is right and what is wrong? Scripture, right? God's word, not popular culture. It's really important that we know this, okay? Popular culture is almost always wrong, all right? They might be right in some aspects, but it's sort of like, you know, the devil's temptations where there's, you know, 50% truth and 50% horrible lies. How are we going to be able to figure that out? How are we going to be able to assess that if we are not constantly in God's word, hearing directly from him and letting the Spirit work in us and help us figure these things out? So here's the thing. Not only is it not useful for the children of Israel to be sitting in Babylon blaming their parents for what's befallen them, and not only is it completely unhelpful and unproductive for us to avoid looking deep within ourselves, because there's plenty of sin right within us. It's funny, you know, there's so many people who want us to look back at generations past to find our sin, and my thing is, you don't have to work that hard. There's so much sin right here. It's not a problem to find things to repent for. It's not a problem to find selfishness. It's not a problem to find ways that we, you know, bend things to our own advantage at the cost of others. It's not a problem to find these things, and these are the things that we need to fight. These are the things that are going to actually make a change in us. And folks, this is the reason we do it. We are so messed up. I often think that God's grace is almost crazy. That he loved us so much that in spite of us being so incredibly and fundamentally damaged, in spite of us being so lost, it's not just that we've damaged ourselves even, though, that we've damaged all of creation, that we damage each other, that we've done so horrible things, that in spite of all this, he loves each and every one of us so profoundly, so much, that he bears the punishment for our sin. And there's no excuse for this sin. God never in Scripture says, okay, don't worry, your sin is okay. He never says that, because our sin is in no way okay. Our sin hurts people. It hurts us. It hurts our neighbors. It hurts our family. It hurts our spouse. It hurts everybody around us. And it hurts the world. And it hurts God. Our sin is so bad. And Jesus loved us so much that he took the credit for all of that horrendously horrible, hurtful, damaging sin. And he paid the full penalty for all of that so that we can live with him. And so the question is, well, if he's already taken the guilt away from us, why do we fight sin so hard in our lives? And the answer is this: to bring him glory, to thank him for all that he has done for us, to make him look good for him. We wear his name. We represent him in the world. We want him to be worshipped and glorified as the God who can save somebody even as me. And so we do all we can to prevent bringing him shame. And that we do that by searching out our lives and looking for the sins that we have within us, repenting for those sins, praying for strength, receiving his meal as the both the source of forgiveness, but also the method of forgiveness, but also the method of giving us strength, so that we continue to fight that sin, so that we can bring him glory because of the forgiveness that he has already given us. And so, folks, once again, take some time. So often we so quickly ask for forgiveness. You know, we don't really spend any time thinking about the depth of our sin. You know, we think that, oh, well, I'm sorry for getting angry, but we don't think about what caused us to get angry, what sin lies deeper within us that caused us the selfishness, the disrespect, the... Yeah. Take some time to consider your sin. Take some time to spend time with God, turning from that sin, and receive the strength from God to overcome that sin, remembering that the guilt has already been taken care of. We don't have to worry about hell. Now we just worry about giving our God the praise and glory he is due. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day and we thank you. Thank you for making us your children. And we ask for your help and your strength, Lord, and your wisdom, Lord, as we examine our own lives, as we look at the sin inside us, Lord, that the attitudes and the selfishness and the desiring to be our own God and the coveting after other people's things and the seeking after things that are going to bring us happiness and glory rather than first seeking after the things that bring you glory. Help us, Lord. Help us as we seek. Help us to find those things that are in us that need to be pulled out. And then help us, Lord. Help us to receive your forgiveness. And help us, Lord, as we struggle against those sins. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, it is now time for us to... Where are we? Confess our faith. And so as we confess our faith, let us stand up and we will use the explanation to the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day and we thank you that you have brought us into this house, Lord, as your children to receive your grace and forgiveness and the assurance of your enduring love. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with your church, Lord. Guide us as we continue to do your work in this community and in all the places you have given us to do it. Lord, especially we thank you for our school, Lord, and the fabulous teachers that you have given us and the wonderful students and families that we are here to serve. I pray that you would continue to bless that ministry, Lord, in every way so that they will continue to be able to make such a deep and significant impact on the lives of the children, Lord, because of you, your word, your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that for all the people of our congregation, I pray that you would continue to be with those who are recovering from illness and surgery and sickness and of all kinds. I pray that you would give them strength and patience, and that you would send us to them, Lord, to continue to encourage them through their recovery. All these things we come before you, Lord, and we pray the prayer that you taught us, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Tender eyes.
And now, having received this very incredibly unbelievable gift of God's body and blood, and through this body and blood, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that Jesus earned for us on the cross, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. All right, and then, let's see here. Oh, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Now stand up as we sing the final song together. Thank you so much, music team, for being here again. That makes me so happy. Let's see here. First of all, our Lutherans for Life group here at St. Mark's is going to have a guest speaker come in, and she's going to talk a little bit at the end of service next week. Her name is Karen Ludwig, and she's the executive director of My Life Medical and Resource Center in High Ridge. Easy name. But basically, she's going to come over and tell us about the things that they do at their clinic, and also all the things that we're gathering in the cribs in the back during this time of collection are going to be for that center as well. So with that, God's blessings on your week, and I will see you in the back.